book of Numbers, and we'll continue to study on the 12 men that God asked Moses or gave him a commandment to send, and the ones that Moses ultimately chose. Now, if you remember from this morning, the choice that Moses made was the 12 individuals, or more accurately, 10 of them, who by virtue of what they saw in the land and them coming back and making a report according to their names, according to their training, they gave an evil report. Somewhere upwards of 5 million people died because of that report. Somewhere up to 5 million people wandered in the wilderness, not counting the people that ultimately went in, for 40 years because of an evil report. 10 people. 10 people making one report, and ultimately one individual who, instead of sending the people that God had chosen, evidently held an election. It doesn't really tell us why Moses chose the people that he did, but he did. And you can see from this morning's message that even the two names, the two men that we've already studied, they're virtually the same, but they're different. And the difference was their motivation, what they're depending on. So far, the two men that made the evil report were depending on their own earthly fathers for their training. And they made the report according to the characteristics of their earthly fathers. And the other two men, the ones that God had chosen, were men who were showing characteristics of the Heavenly Father. And in the final analysis, that's all we can do as human beings. None of us is capable of an original thought. We're just all a bunch of mimics. And the only thing that we can do is imitate that we see and hear. That's the way children are taught. They're taught with show and tell. Children can only mimic what they see, and they can only repeat what they hear. And that's the learning process that we're all stuck with. That's the learning process, the only thing that's available to us. And sometimes it's very difficult for people to look at themselves and not see the reality of the mirror image of who they really are. And I think that it's more difficult for parents than it is for children. Because you see, once you become a parent, it is abundantly obvious what kind of child you have. Now, the reality of the situation is that child is doing nothing more than handling situations the way he or she sees you handle them. And when you give them a direction and something to do, and you confine them and restrict them, and they act just like you do when you come to church, and you're given a set of rules and a sermon that confines and restricts and shows you that you're wrong, you act just like they do. And then when you go home and you're given a situation at home, husband tells the wife something that must be done, she rebels in exactly the same way. And then unfortunately you get a job to get away from the kids, to get away from it all. And then you've got a boss who's just like your husband. And he treats you exactly the same way. And your coworkers are all just like your kids. You see, all you do is you attract what you are out of everyone you're around. That's why Paul said, I have learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You see, it doesn't matter who I'm around. If I'm content, then those that are content are attracted. Those that are not are gone. And I think we're both better off. See, the minute you start wanting to be popular with everyone, you're going to have to make some concessions. And you're going to have to try to please everyone. In the final analysis, you'll please no one. So now we go back to Numbers 13:6. And we'll pick up the third individual. Moses is now chosen in verse 6 of chapter 13 of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Caleb, if you remember, meant forcible, having force, using force, and affected by force. Probably in today's vernacular, that would be a macho man. He would probably be a Marlboro man. This is probably the kind of individual who would have three gold chains around his neck for every day of the week, and not a shirt that had a button above the navel. It would be cool, see. The problem with Caleb is the only thing he understood was force. And if you remember when they came back and the evil report was made, Caleb was the one that got the mentality going, we can fight and win this. The first introduction of using force to take the nation or the land of Canaan came from Caleb, according to this account. I think it's significant if we look at it that God said to Moses, I have given you the land. Now, if my God and my Lord gives me something and I've got to go out and fight for it, then he doesn't know the meaning of the word give, or I don't. One of us does not understand what it is to give. It was God's intention that there'd be no fighting to take it. It amazes me how soon the children of Israel forgot this, because they came out of Egypt without lifting. You know, they didn't even have to threaten Pharaoh with a fork. You know, nothing. A spoon, I'll spoon you, nothing. I mean, they didn't even have any weapons. They didn't even snarl at him, didn't even have to give him a dirty look. As a matter of fact, if you remember the account, the Egyptians ultimately paid them to go and said, here, please, go. Take whatever you need, jewels, anything, gold, just go. Now, that's the kind of God I want to serve. Where in the world Caleb got the idea that he had to fight for what God has given him, I don't understand until now. Now we'll both understand. His name meant forcible. Having force, using force, and affected by force. You may have a Caleb in your home. The only thing he or she understands is a good swat. And talking to them is like talking to the wall until you take force to them. Well, why are they a Caleb? Because they're the son of Jephunneh. And Jephunneh means he'll be prepared to face, and he's prepared to come on. In other words, Jephunneh, in effect, means confrontation. He likes confrontation. He thrives on confrontation. Now, why would a Jephunneh, why would Caleb thrive on confrontation? Because he was trained as a child, the only time you have to do anything is when you feel pain. Daddy never sat down with him and said, look, son, this is why I want it done. This is what the Word of God says. They never went to church to understand the reasons behind it. All they knew was force. When the voice was raised and when the hand was raised and when pain came, you equate pain with this is what we got to do. That's what was wrong with Caleb. Now, because he sided ultimately with Joshua, he went into the land. See, he made a good report. What he said was right. He just did it the wrong way. He said, we can overcome the land. We're well able to overcome it. Well, he didn't have to overcome it. God already did it. But he was willing to go. So I guess what I'm saying to you, some of you don't want to go into the, if you just want to go in the land of rest, I don't care if you crawl in. I don't care if you go in swinging a sword. How you do it? But come on in. You and your dog Spot, Cal. But you see, it's heads of families, I'm trying to tell you something here. You don't want, the worst thing you can have is a wife for a Calebus. And see, this is the kind of man that'll say, I want that done because I'm the head of the house. You don't have a reason. You have no rationale. You have no time to explain. You have no time to persuade your wife. You don't have the time, the inclination, the knowledge, the desire, and ultimately you won't have the opportunity. Because all you think you can do is just because you have the strength, you think that's enough. Just because you can scream louder and you can punch harder, you think that's all it takes. Well, I'm going to tell you what God said we should have been substituted. Now, Caleb turned out all right. But let me tell you in verse 7 of chapter 1, this is also of the tribe of Judah. This is the man that God suggested. Ultimately, Caleb would have made it anyway. Of Judah, verse 7 of chapter 1, of Judah, Nashan, the son of Amminadab. Now, Nashan means diligently observe. See, Nashan means someone that does everything they're told. And Caleb means to do everything you're swatted and made to do, everything you're forced to do. Now, can you see the difference between the two? Now, there was nothing wrong with Caleb. Caleb did exactly what he was forced to do. And Nashan did exactly what he was told to do. Now, they both ultimately end up doing what was right. But it doesn't take a genius to figure out which is the most attractive, the best, the godly way, and which way would have more peace in the family, even though ultimately they both did the same thing. Nashan means to diligently observe. He does everything that he's told. This was an obedient man. And you show me someone who's obedient to their parents, you show me someone who's obedient and diligent about going to church, and I'll show you someone who goes to work every day, does his job every day, and progresses every day, and gets promoted all the time. I'll show you an individual that's diligent about everything. See, you can't do your job well and then slack here. You can't be good at work and slack at home. You're either slack or you're good, diligent, one of the two. Now, Nashan means one who diligently observes. And he was the son of Amminadab. Amminadab means people of liberality. In other words, his dad didn't force him to do anything, did he? His dad gave him all the options, but he gave him reason, rationale, chapter and verse, why he should do what was right. And he also made him aware the consequences of your decision are yours. He didn't come in and lick his head afterwards, did he? The man of liberality. Son, this is the way it ought to be done, and this is what's going to happen if you do it this way. Son, you shouldn't do it this way, and if you do it that way, that's what's going to happen. So he didn't force him, didn't make the choices for him. Men, you listen here, and I'll show you how to turn your wife into such a loving woman, she'll follow you to the ends of the earth. Become a man of liberality. One who depends on the word of God, Jesus Christ, to back up every word that you say. And all you do is you point out the way, and then you go the right way, and I'll guarantee you, she'll be right behind you. And a step behind you will be your children. And a step ahead of you will be me. And a step ahead of me will be Jesus Christ. That's the order. That's the way it ought to be. Amminadab also means to volunteer freely, to offer freely, and to offer self willingly. See, this is a man who was a giving man. This was a man who didn't wait until your shoes were falling off your feet before he gave you another pair. See, this was a man that didn't give you in order to obligate you. He gave because you needed, because he wanted to shoulder his responsibility. And Nashan watched his father. He watched how he did things. He watched his father as he volunteered his own time, and he gave of himself for the good of others. That's godly. And then he watched as his father, Amminadab, gave people their options, and those that didn't want to do, didn't lose his friendship. They just suffered their own consequences. And he saw a father who didn't argue and fight and scream and get upset when someone did wrong. He just let them have their own consequences. And when they were ready to change, he was willing to take them again. As a matter of fact, when they were willing to change, he offered himself willingly. And I suspect there's a lot of people that took advantage of Amminadab, or they thought they did. Tell you how many people think they take advantage of me. Because they go and they come and they take and they ask and I give and what have you. Then I never see them again for a month or two. They think they're taking advantage of me. What a blessing to give in the name of Jesus. I don't want it back from you anyway. You're not damaging me. You're damaging yourself. But you see, if you want a son that diligently observes, if you want a son or a daughter that obeys, you must be a parent, a father, a Amminadab, a person of liberality. One who volunteers and offers freely. Not a parent who gives you and then collects the rest of their lives. That's not a gift. If a gift means to turn over the title, control, and possession of something with no strings attached, that's a gift. If later on they try to come back and collect, it was no gift. It was a loan. and it had interest attached to it. There was a contract attached to it, and Aminadab is a man who offers freely. And that's why he has a son who diligently observes. You see, you cannot do this to your wife and have your children obey you. Now, man, I'm trying to show you something here that will make you a godly, spiritual head of your home. Now we come to the next individual, number four. Understand again, do not lose sight of the fact that these are characteristics that you and I are both capable of. We're capable of both sides of these. And every day you have to make a decision as to who you're going to send out. In what frame of mind are you going to go out? Are you going to go out as a Shemua? How are you going to go? You have the qualities and the capabilities to do both. Now, if you send the individual that God didn't tell you to send, you're going to go to work and come home with an evil report. Oh, what a bum day I had. Boy, my boss did everything but rip my throat out. That's an evil report. Now, I know why that happened. Oh, I made this mistake and I made that mistake. Such a tough day. That's an evil report. I know why it happened. You sent out the wrong man. You sent out the wrong side of you. Now, Numbers, the 13th chapter and verse 7. We now deal with the tribe of Issachar. Verse 7 says of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, or Igal. I'd hate to be stuck with that one. You better be a good fighter if mama and daddy named you Igal. You got to call him Iggy for short. What else are you going to call a guy like that, right? Of the tribe of Issachar, Iggy, the son of Joseph. Now, Igal is an interesting character. They make good parents. They make great grandparents, too. Igal means the avenger. It means to be the next of kin, and as such, to have to buy back and to claim a relative's property. In other words, Igal is the one who takes and asks or demands for something belonging to another person as rightfully due to him. In other words, by right of inheritance. Igal claims everything. Everything belongs to him. And he asserts his rights to everything. The Igal character is a difficult person to live under. It doesn't give you the right to even be wrong. You have no rights with this individual. And it doesn't matter how old you become, he or she will always recognize you as theirs. At no time in the life of this individual does he ever declare or recognize the Declaration of Independence. Lincoln means nothing to him. The Emancipation Proclamation, who he? Why? You're mine. No, that's not the way that it is at all. You see, you make a drastic mistake when you do that. I'm going to give you a fair warning here. Whenever a human being turns their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, he now belongs and she now belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. God help you, parents, if you still try to claim that child who's now a grown man or woman as your own. They belong to the Lord. You've done your job, good, bad, or indifferent. Whatever you've done, it's done. And for you to continue to try makes you an Iggy. Now, Iggy has a problem because his father's name is Joseph. And Joseph means to add or to augment, to make greater in size or quantity. He's always claiming he owns everything. And you see, the problem with this individual is he always makes things worse than they are. I don't care what you tell him. I don't care what you say to that individual. By the time he gets through with it, it's 10 times worse than what it really is. This is a real crybaby. Igal and his son Joseph are a couple of ball babies. They claim everything. Everything belongs to them. And then they make everything greater in size and quantity. In other words, to live around these people is an exercise in futility. You can have nothing that belongs to you. Now, on the other side of this, from the same tribe, God said, this is the man that you should have sent from Issachar. Numbers 1:8. Of Issachar, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. Now understand, the other man's taking, everything belongs to him. He lays claim to everything. Nethaneel means given of God. Nethaneel means to give, to bestow, to deliver, and to distribute, to restore, and to yield. One's a grabber and the other one's a giver. Now I'm telling you right now, Igal came back with an evil report. The grabbers always make an evil report. You show me a Nethaneel, a man who gives, because he understands that everything is given of God. I have nothing to give you if it isn't of God. And if I've got something I didn't get from God, believe me, you don't want it. You do not want it. See, Nethaneel means to be given of God. This is a giving man. This is an individual who understands it's better to give than to receive. To be married to such a man, lady, you'll never have to ever worry. You'll never ever have to beg for money. You'll never ever have to hint around and show him the holes, watch TV through the hole in your shoe, just to throw him a hint and say, she must need a new pair of shoes. You'll never have to do that. I'll tell you what he'll do. Every now and then he'll check your hooves, mama. He'll make sure you're well shod. He'll check you over. He'll go into your closet and make sure everything's in order, and he'll put you first. Why? Because everything is given of God. And you see, if my sheep need something, then I say, Lord, you said anyone that will not provide for their own household is worse than an infidel. Now, I've got to provide, but I can't do it unless I get it from you. So, Lord, how many pockets am I going to need for this? You see, it's got to come from God to be given of God. And in that case, I take no credit for it whatsoever. I become a conduit. I become a channel for God to give. And that's all these messages are. This is a message given of God. Now, why was Nethaneel? Yeah, it sounds like Prestone or something. You find in Prestone, Nethaneel. Well, his dad's name was Zuar. Now, Zuar means small and ignoble. See, he was a common man. No pride in him. You know what ignoble means? Of the common people. Not noble in birth or position or quality. Here's a man that understood that as he was born physically, there was no good in him, nothing. Here's a man that understood that carnally and fleshly, there was nothing worth having. Here's a man that understood that everything that's worth anything, he got from God through grace. So see, how can you take pride in something that you got because you don't deserve? And that God gave you most of it to share it with others. Now, how can you take credit for that? See, this man was ignoble. His name was Zuar. And that's why his son was a giver. That's why his son is the individual that gave and bestowed and delivered and distributed, because they understood everything was given of God. And you see, you can't outgive. I cannot outreceive God. He can give more than I can ever receive. And I also know that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, so I don't have to worry. Whatever you need, if I've got it, it's yours. Because if God would turn his back on me and leave me without because I gave you some of what I have, then what kind of God is that? If he were to do that, I'd pick your pocket the next day and never give you a thing again. But you see, he's never left me without. Never. The man was ignoble. His dad was ignoble. And you know what ignoble means? Not noble. It means to have no eminence, no greatness, not being lofty, not having excellent qualities. In other words, this was a humble man. And because of that, all this eminence came from God. He was a great man, but it wasn't in him. It wasn't inherent in him, and he understood that. He didn't expect just because of what he was. As a matter of fact, the fact that he knew he was nothing had to make him depend on grace, and grace made him everything. What a paradox. It's almost beyond human understanding. In order to be great, you must be small. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. The man was not noble. Noble also means superior or grand. He didn't consider himself superior. He didn't consider himself grand, not noble, not grand. Now I'm going to back up a little bit here. He didn't consider himself grand anything. That's what the word ignoble means. We'll show you a little lesson here. You are a parent. I am a parent. Now, if my children, when my children have parents, I am not going to become a grand parent to my child, because then I exceed in rank my son and my daughter, who are only parents. I undermine the authority of my son and daughter and let that child run loose and make them think they're a grandchild and I'm a grandparent. Well, then I lose my Zuar. And without Zuar, you got no Nethaneel. And you don't have those, you're going to have a child that's going to come back with an evil report. You're going to have a child that one day is going to blaspheme you right to your face. One day they're going to say, no, I'm not doing it anymore. And you're not going to have to wait a long time. See, this man says, I'm not grand. I'm not superior. Anything I have, it's of God. And God does not force you to do anything. And God is no respecter of persons. If you're a parent, you're a parent. If you're a child, you're a child. There's no such thing as grand this or grand that. Not noble also means not splendid, not magnificent, not of high hereditary rank. In other words, this was a man who didn't throw his hereditary rank to you. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad makes more money than your dad. My dad drinks more beer than your dad. My dad goes to jail more than your dad. My dad beats my mommy better than your dad can beat your mommy. See, it doesn't matter. After a while, they're just exchanging what dad's better at. You see, you get them hooked on hereditary rank, title, or aristocracy. And Zuar was none of those things, and yet he was. Because he understood he was not. God made him. But the man or the woman that tries to make themselves God will humble you. Now, did I say we shouldn't respect one another? Did I say that children should not respect the parents of his parents? No, I did not. What I said, if you'll humble yourself, God will exalt you. And if you try to exalt yourself, God will humble you. And I didn't invent that. I just repeated it. See, this ego character is one who makes demands on everything. And Nethaneel and Zuar, on the other hand, they're givers. And they receive from God. And they're humble people. And yet they're the kind of individuals that don't have to tell you how great they are. You can see it. The individual that walks around trying to tell you how much they know doesn't know anything. You show me a man of wisdom, I can spot him a mile away. You show me someone that people go and ask him for his authority, ask him for his opinion, ask him for advice, and there's a man who's receiving wisdom from God. You show me an individual who's offering advice where it isn't asked, man or woman, I'll show you a busybody. I'll show you someone doesn't know the first thing about what to do. Because let me tell you something, if you did, the Holy Spirit and the individual who had the problem would direct them to you, and the Holy Spirit would give you the answer. You don't have to go door to door with the wisdom of God. Just sit still, be quiet, they'll come to you. Learn from the Word of God, and you'll be a Nethaneel, son of Zuar, and you'll have such a relationship, not only with your own children, but with your wife and with people around you. There's real peace there. And I'll tell you, there's a real peace being around people like that, because they won't point fingers at you and tell you things you didn't ask and you don't want to know. You'll have a peace and a comfort that you can go and ask, and when you do, you'll get the truth. And if you don't want to know, you're not going to find out. He's not going to tell you, and it's not going to change the relationship. Nobody's pushing you to do anything. Can you see the difference between this? Can you see how it is? Ladies, I'm telling you, if you want a man like this, all you got to do is become this way. And men, if you want your wife to be this way, or you want to attract someone, all you got to do is be this way. But the choice is yours. You can do either one. Now we go to another individual. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, in verse 10. And again, remember, these are personality characteristics, and you have the choice between the two. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai. Now these are the people that this man made an evil report. Gadiel, the son of Sodai, made an evil report. He went out and came back with an evil report. He should have never been sent. Now let me tell you why he did what he did. Gadiel means distributing the fortune of God. Now this is an individual that goes out, he's very spiritual. He's always giving spiritual advice, distributing the fortune of God. On the surface, that would sound very good. There's only one problem. He's the son of Sodai. And Sodai means a secret assembly. It means inward secret counsel. So you see, he gives his own advice and calls it the advice of God. He gives his own opinion. Honor thy father and thy mother. I have no problem with that. It doesn't say obey. Now, for the children, yes, you must obey. But once you're a grown man, there's a difference between honoring and obeying. World of difference. But see, this is inward secret counsel. There's no scripture for a grown man to obey the orders of a grown man. The pastor doesn't give you orders that you must obey. Jesus Christ does not give me orders that I must obey. He gives me two options. He said, I give you what? What did he say? I give you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life and live. That's Jesus Christ. That's the quality of Jesus Christ. And a man or a woman who will not accept that is not being godly, although they'll tell you it's godly. And the advice is true, but it isn't truth. Why? Because they take away the option. They say, I am the individual because I have a position. You must do this. Men, understand this. Your child will never obey you. Now, they'll do what you want done when you're in their face. The minute you turn your back, they're going to do exactly what they want. Why? Because you've given them an inward secret counsel. Sodai also means mental or spiritual counsel directed toward the inside. It's familiar. It's mysterious. Nobody knows it. You ask them why. Well, it's just because that's the way that it is. Now, let me tell you something, man. If your wife or your child asks you why, you ought to be able to say, it is written. And you ought to be able to find the reason why. Or you've got mysterious, secret inward counsel. And you're the son of Sodai. And you might even be telling something that's true, but you're not telling truth. Why? Because if you go to where it is written, you'll find you have a choice. You have an option. You see, Sodai is a very esoteric person. That's what his name means. And esoteric means intended only for a chosen few, beyond the understanding of most people. They're very intelligent people, or they think they are. Esoteric. See, they see the problem outside, and they also see the answer inside. In other words, they've got one eye on the problem outside. They can see the problem. The other eye they've got on themselves because they think the answer is in them. They don't know that esoteric comes from the word esotropia. And esotropia basically means to have one eye focused on an object and the other one focused inward. In other words, cross-eyed. That's what esotropia means. So an esoteric man or woman is one who is cross-eyed individually. If you don't have both eyes on the truth, on the Word of God, you're cross-eyed. You have one eye on the problem, the other one on yourself for the solution, and I'm telling you, this book will tell you what's wrong, and it'll tell you what to do about it. If you put both eyes on this, there'll be no esoteric esotropia, and there'll be no Sodai. And if there's no Sodai, there'll be no Gadiel. And if there is no Gadiel, then we'll have the other side. Here's the person that should have been sent. Numbers 1:9. Again, of the same tribe of Zebulun, this is God speaking, Eliad, the son of Helon, or Helon. Now, Eliab, now understand, remember, Gadiel means distributing the fortune of God, or what you think it is, and Eliab means the God of his father, mighty, the almighty. Power and strong. Now, this is an individual. On the surface, they both sound the same, don't they? But they got different dads. The other one, son of Helon, Eliab, means to be strong, to have wealth and virtue and valor and valor and substance. It means to be a valiant man. Now, there's a big difference between the two, isn't it? One is an individual who will fight for you, and the other one is an individual fight with you. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure, if I were a woman, it wouldn't take me but about 2 seconds to choose a man. Say, now, I got a choice. God says, choose life or death, blessing or cursing. Now, do you want a man who's going to fight for you, or do you want one who's going to fight with you? I want one who's going to fight with me. You dummy. I know you're shaking your head, but why'd you get one then? Why, I know why, and so do you. You didn't know how to choose. So you wanted to get things. You get things by fighting. And if you get it by fighting, that's the only way you can keep it. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. And see, these men didn't know the difference. Now, I can understand the problem here. Somehow or other, Moses did a complete about-face and sent exactly, can you see, the opposite of what God suggested. Now, every time you have a problem in your life and something isn't going the way that it should, you can mark this down. You sent just the opposite of what God said for you to send. You sent the wrong side of you. And let me tell you what the wrong side of you is going to find out there, the wrong side of whatever's out there. Isn't that the evil report that they brought back? Now, Joshua and Caleb come back and say, hey, man, we can go. God has given us. We're well able. Joshua said, we're well able to possess this. As a matter of fact, he says, their defense has left them. God is with us. But they all saw the same thing. But these men went and they saw the wrong side. They saw the weakness. They saw all the negative things. Why? Because they are the negative side. Now, you send the positive side of you to survey what God has given you. That's your job. Wherever you work, God gave that to you. Now you ought to get milk and honey out of that sucker. That's your car, that's your house, that's your wife, those are your children, that's your husband. You ought to get all the positive out of that. Well, and how can you do that? Send the positive. And it'll get the positive. But the minute you start pointing fingers at your husband, nagging him, finding fault, you know what it is? It's the wrong in you, the fault in you, the wrong side of you, the weak side of you is finding the weak side of him. Now, it just goes beyond my comprehension why you would rather live and say, do you take this man, the wrong side of this man, to be your lawfully wedded husband every day for 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, in sickness and fighting and battle from now on until you slap each other to death? And she'll say, I do. Well, that's crazy. That's plain insanity. The holy bonds of matrimony. You know, the preacher that presided at our ceremony, I walked in and I said, I'd like to strike that word matrimony. He says, why? I said, because it means the holy bonds of mothermony. Matri comes from the word matriarch. I want to be married in the name of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I do not want to be married in matrimony. And he looked at me and says, I didn't know that. I said, you do now, brother. And you know, after he performed the ceremony, he says, I'm led of God. And he was a good singer. Man could sing. And he laid hands on Karen and I, and he sang. He said, I've never done this before. Neither have I. This week. I lost my place here. Okay, I know where we're at. We're in Numbers 13:8. Now we're going to send another jerk out, Moses, brother Moses, of the tribe, oh no, not such a jerk, a semi-jerk, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. Oshea was ultimately changed to Jehoshua. Now right now the man is half right. Oshea means to be open, to be free, to be safe, to be victorious, and to bring salvation. The man that means, Oshea means to be not in bondage, not closed, not having things settled or decided. The man had an open mind. It means not to be in bondage or the control of some other person or some arbitrary power. No obligation. Able to think and act without compulsion. Good qualities. Oshea ultimately became Jehoshua, who was then Joshua. Good qualities. So, men, I'm going to show you something very, very important here. You might think, well, I'm not the way my dad is, and I have changed. And you've got some good qualities, just like Oshea did. But here's the problem with Oshea. It is true, he was open, free, safe, victorious, not in bondage, all those things I've told you. He had one problem, though. His daddy's name was Nun. And Nun means, if you remember, to flip, to change, or shift about. In other words, Oshea was a man who made it one day, and the next day he was in the pits. This was a man that was praising God one day, and the next day things were down the tubes. That's about 99% of Christianity. He had good qualities, he just wasn't consistent with them. The minute he saw something, he would lose his victory. He would lose his good temperament. Now, Moses did a good thing there. Before he sent him out, he changed his name. He changed his name to Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saved, means it gave him a new daddy. Now he didn't flip and shift and change around. He's the only one whose name got changed. Now, it wouldn't have been necessary to change anything if they'd have sent the man that God chose. Verse 10 of chapter 1. It's about the last one we'll be able to do here. We're going to have to finish up the rest of them on Wednesday. Now, verse 10 of chapter 1. Of the children of Joseph, notice it's really of the children of Joseph of Ephraim, which is the same tribe that we sent Oshea from, Elishama, the son of Ammihud of Manasseh. Now, Elishama means the God of hearing. It means to hear with attention, to hear intelligently, and to hear with obedience. Now understand this, the slight difference, the nuance between Oshea and Elishama. Oshea already knew everything. He's already free, he's already open, he's already saved, he already has victory, he's already got it made. Now, it's true, he does fluctuate around a little bit, but he's cool. Elishama, on the other hand, is a God of hearing, means the God of hearing. It means he hears with attention. It means to hear intelligently and to hear with obedience. How many times have I asked you, the only thing God wants you to do when you come to church is hear with attention, hear intelligently, and then you'll hear with obedience. See, God doesn't ask you to just obey because the preacher said it. I'm nothing special in that regard. But I'll tell you one thing, if you will pay attention and hear intelligently, you will see the Holy Spirit will grab a hold of you and you'll say, my God, this man knows what he's talking about. That is the word of God. And then you will hear with obedience. But who will have made the decision? You. If you hear and pay attention. Now, I know times are tough and inflation is up. And maybe you've got a lot of bills. But who among you is so poor that they can't pay attention? See, you're not going to escape that one by God. He says, pay attention. And then hear intelligently. Listen to what the man has to say. And I'll tell you, if you do one of those things, both of those things, I'll guarantee you, you'll obey. But I'll guarantee you something else. You'll say, well, this could be a cult. I'm going to tell you where God is going to put the protection in here. If you can hear this with attention, and you hear it intelligently, and then you can go out there and disobey it, then I didn't tell you the truth. But if you'll hear it with attention and hear it intelligently, you will obey it. Now, some say, well, that means I'm going to do it. See, child, you don't know what the English language. Did you know that obey and compliance do not mean the same thing? You know what obey means? To hear and agree. You think it means to hear and do. And you see, that's where we get caught up in these words, and we don't understand what the English language means. You're not obeying when you're doing. See, lots of people do it out of fear. Some of you do it out of politics. Some of you do it for show. You're not obeying. You are complying, but you're not obeying. Now you need to understand the difference between the two. And I spend the hours that I do so that you can understand how intricate the Word of God is, and yet how simple it is. All he's asking you to do, listen with attention, listen intelligently, and then agree with what you heard. And then when you go out there, whatever you do, whether it's right, wrong,